We are doing a series on the baptism with the Holy Spirit. I believe this is week three. I think there's two points I'm supposed to get across tonight. One of them is the importance of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And if we have time, I believe at the end we're going to get into some of the purpose of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The last 2 weeks, we spent a lot of time talking about how the baptism with the Holy Spirit is different than getting saved, is different than the fruit of the Spirit, is different than the gifts of the Spirit. Okay? These are all different things the Holy Spirit does, and they all work differently. Does anybody have any questions on that from last week that we didn't get to answer? All right. So, Matthew, I'll tell you what, can I get someone to turn to Matthew 3:11? Volunteer for that. I don't want you to read it yet. Yes, sir. Okay, you got that. Okay, I need someone to do Mark 1, 7, and 8. Who will volunteer to read that? Luke 3:16. Who wants to do that one? Volunteer. Just to read it out loud. Okay, Jeff. And then John 1, 33, volunteer. Somebody. Okay, yeah, okay. Okay, so who's got Matthew 3:11? Would you read that just out loud for us?
Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.
So this is John the Baptist speaking, and he's announcing the beginning of the ministry of Jesus on the earth. And he says that Jesus is going to baptize people with the Holy Spirit. All right? Who's got Mark 1, 7, and 8? Okay, will you read that out loud for us?
John announced, "Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit."
Okay. Who's got Luke 3:16?
It says, John answered their question by saying, "I baptize you with water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire."
And John 1:33.
"I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, 'When you see the Holy Spirit descending and resting upon someone, he is the one you're looking for. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'"
Okay, so this is telling us that Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. All right. Let's take a minute and think about this. When God the Father sent his Son to the earth, and Jesus grew up, and he was about to begin his ministry, God in the flesh is about to come on the stage of history and start preaching about the kingdom of God and demonstrating it. And then God sent a man to announce his Son to the beginning of his ministry. So I just want to think for a minute, the honor God bestowed on John the Baptist, first of all, that you get to announce Jesus, basically. You're his MC. Okay? Now, thinking about that, John had to say what the Father in heaven told him to say. And God the Father could have chosen a multitude of things to have John the Baptist say about his Son, right? There's all kinds of things he could have said. Jesus is going to heal the sick. Jesus is going to cast out demons. Jesus is going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus is going to rescue the brokenhearted. Just think of all the things he could have told John the Baptist to say. But the one thing we have recorded from John the Baptist that he was told to tell the world about Jesus was that he was going to baptize people with the Holy Spirit. Now, thinking about that makes me believe that getting baptized with the Holy Spirit, this topic, is a big deal. It's not a side issue. It's a big deal to God the Father. It's important to God the Father. It's important enough that when he wanted someone to announce what his son was about, that's one of the things he told him to say. Skip.
I think you had mentioned in the past that there had been silence and prophecy for 400 years. Is that true? Before John the Baptist?
I did not mention that, but that is true. Yes.
So all of a sudden, it's been 400 years, however many generations, and here's John the Baptist coming out and telling everybody that there is someone coming that I'm not even worthy to touch his sandals.
Yes. There's someone coming, I'm not even worthy to touch his sandals, and here's what you need to know about him. He's going to baptize people with the Holy Spirit. The other thing John the Baptist said about Jesus is that he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's the two things that John the Baptist was told to say about Jesus. So just let that sink in. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a side issue. It's very important. In my mind, it's the second most important thing a human being can find out about. The first being relationship with God through Jesus. That's how big of a deal it is. Now, if we questions on that or comments? Pretty clear? Okay. Yes. With fire? I'm sorry? What does it mean with fire? Okay, so there are several opinions on that. Okay, I'm going to give you mine, but this may not be, you can take it or leave it. Okay, because there's different opinions on this. But fire throughout the Bible is a symbol of God's presence. Okay, think of the burning bush with Moses. God's presence was there in the bush. Or the fire that led the Israelites by night when they were in the wilderness. Right? And there's other ones too. So it's saying that God's presence is going to be on people in a way that it hasn't been before. That's what it's saying to me. And when I look at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, it said everybody was speaking in tongues, and it said on their heads it looked like tongues of fire. Remember that in Acts chapter 2? Okay? So I believe that's what that's talking about. Yeah, that is cool. That is very cool.
It's the presence of fire without any damage.
Right. There's no burning. Yeah. Right. The fire of God would show up throughout the Bible as a symbol of God's presence, either approving of something or a judgment on something. And this was not judgment on them. Right?
It wasn't condemnation.
They were rejoicing. It says they were declaring the wonderful works of God.
And the burning bush wasn't consumed, right?
Correct. The burning bush did not burn up.
And if then at Pentecost also, it was just showing God's presence and power.
Correct. God's presence is here. God's in this. Yes. That's what I believe. All right. So that's how God the Father feels about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the importance that he places on it. So now I want to look at the importance that Jesus places on it. So if you will go to Acts chapter 1. I'm going to give a little bit of context for this before I read it. So what we're about to read, Jesus has been ministering on earth for about 3 years. And he's got some people that have been following him around, some of them for that entire time. So the people in the crowd here is going to include Peter, James, and John, and the apostles. And it says there was 120 of them all together. So Mary was there, Jesus' brothers were there, a bunch of other people were there. And he's been training these people for 3 years, some of them up to 3 years. And then he went to the cross and died for the sins of the world. Hallelujah. And then 3 days later, he rose up out of the grave. And then the Bible tells us that he spent 40 days with his followers in his resurrected state, whatever that looks like. That was probably a very strange and exciting time. I don't even know what that would be like. It's fun to think about, though. So anyway, so it says Jesus spent 40 days talking with them about the kingdom of God. And then among his last words, he says, before he leaves the earth. So this is Acts chapter 1. I'm going to begin at verse 4. It says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." Let me write that because I want to talk about that in a minute. He said, "Don't go anywhere, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you have heard from me." Verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So if you think about just the setting here, Jesus has been with these people for 3 years and he's about to take off. And so the last thing he's going to say to them is probably a very important thing he wants you to know about. Wouldn't you agree? He's about to turn over the future of the earth to these 120 people who don't know what they're doing. And so one of the last things he says to them is that you have to go. So he has given them the Great Commission. Go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world. And that's important. But before you get, I don't want you to get started until you get baptized with the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? That's how important it was to Jesus. It was a big deal that the saving of the world needed to wait for this. What do you think about that? Of all the things he could have told the disciples, his last words before he leaves, this is what he says. You're going to be baptized. Don't leave Jerusalem until you get baptized with the Holy Spirit. What do you think about that?
Isn't that the only time that Jesus really told someone to wait also?
Great point. This is the only time anyone has ever been told to wait for the baptism. This is the only time where it wasn't God's timing. They had to wait 10 days. But that's the only time. Every time since then, it's always available right now to everybody that wants it. So if you've ever been told it's not your time, if you're a Christian, it is your time. God's not telling anybody to wait on that. Thank you for bringing that up. Other thoughts on this? What do you think about this?
It's vital.
It's what?
Vital.
It's vital. Now, if you look at, so Peter and them, they've already been healing the sick and casting out demons. And they've been trained by the Son of God in person. Every day being mentored by God in the flesh. Right? They get to hear the Sermon on the Mount. They get to watch him do all this amazing stuff, and then they get to hang out with him by the campfire at night and ask him questions. They get to watch him heal people, and then he has them do it, and he watches them and coaches them. And he answers their questions. Wouldn't you think that would be enough training, if training is what you need? What do you think? If you're trained in person by Jesus for 3 years, I don't know that you're going to get better training than that. Do you see what I'm saying? But he's telling them, even though you've been trained by the Son of God in the flesh for 3 years, you're still not ready because there's something you need. If you're going to be as effective as you can be, you need something else. I think that's amazing. That tells you that not only was this important to God the Father, it's also important to God the Son. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a side issue with Jesus either, which shouldn't surprise us because the Father and the Son and the Spirit are always in agreement. Skip.
Is there a Holy Spirit guideline? Because Jesus didn't start doing his miracle until he was with the baptism, and then he started doing the multiplication of the loaves and everything like that. Is that...
So I'm,
you got John the Baptist, let, you got Jesus, and then he's telling also, he's like, you've been doing this, but then wait till what I... it's going to come on Pentecost.
So the way it worked with Jesus... Jesus was born of spirit from the start. Okay? It says the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and Jesus was born of a virgin. Okay? So Jesus is born of spirit right from the start. We are born of spirit when we come to faith in Jesus. Right? But Jesus is born of spirit from the get-go. You with me so far? Now, even though Jesus is born of spirit from the get-go, from the start, in Matthew 3, how about, let's take a minute and look here at this, okay? So go over to Matthew 3. I'm sorry, go to Luke 3, Matthew, Mark, Luke 3. Luke says it better. Luke 3, 21 and 22. It says this, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. Now, this is talking about getting baptized in water. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Okay? So even though Jesus is born of the Holy Spirit, here it says the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. So something's happening to him that had not happened before. If we want to think about it this way, he's receiving something that he didn't possess before. I don't even know the right way to say this. He was conceived in the Holy Spirit in the same way that we're born of spirit when we believe in Jesus. And here he's having his second experience by the Holy Spirit. Okay? I need to be careful with my language here. It's hard to describe this. But think about this. Up until this point in Jesus' life, he's 30 years old. He has done zero miracles. Never done any miracles. It tells us in John 2 that when he turned the water to wine, that was his first sign, his first miracle. Okay? And that was after this experience. So Jesus did zero miracles before he had this second experience with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now if we go over to Luke chapter 3, chapter 4, it says Jesus, chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. If you come down to verse 14, it says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, not in his own power, the power of the Spirit. And then if you come down to verse 18, Jesus picks up the scroll of Isaiah in the temple and he reads Tina's favorite verses. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do all this cool stuff. And then the next thing he does is he goes and casts a demon out of somebody in the synagogue and then heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then people start bringing all their sick and all their demonized to him and everybody's getting healed. So something changed, right? This is Jesus, the Son of God, and he knew what it was like to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. As strange as that is to think about. So to me, not only is he speaking by revelation, what we read in Acts 1:8, wait for the Holy Spirit, which is going to come upon you. He's not only speaking by revelation and wisdom, but he's also speaking by experience.
And so the dove falls upon him, the Holy Spirit of God falls upon him, the Trinity's in place. And had Jesus ever been tempted by the devil before, and now he's got the Holy Spirit, the dunamis and the sozo and the power, and all of a sudden he's got the wisdom and the Holy Spirit to do battle against Satan?
So the Bible doesn't tell us whether he was ever tempted by the devil before this, but I imagine he was. The reason I say that is because in Hebrews 4, at the end of the chapter, it says that we have a great high priest who is tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. It tells us that every temptation we've ever experienced, Jesus experienced, except he didn't give in to it. So the temptations that a child would face, Jesus had to face them as a child also. If that's, does that answer your question?
Yes.
Okay. Yes. So Jesus has the same, and this is going to get into what we're going to talk about later, but Jesus has the same mission the whole time. That's the mission. He came on a mission, right? He didn't get a new mission. Right? He came to save the world. He came to seek and save the lost. But he didn't start doing it till the Holy Spirit came upon him. Right? Just keep that in mind for later. So I'm back in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 8. Jesus told his disciples, you have a mission, but I don't want you to get started on it until you get what I promised you, until you get baptized with the Holy Spirit. Other thoughts on that before we move on? Anybody? Or questions? Would you agree then that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a big deal to God the Father and to God the Son, Jesus?
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit because of how he had it written so plainly, like you just explained.
Good point. Would you say that again?
And it's a big deal to the Holy Spirit because he had it written so plainly, just like Neil showed to us by Scripture. Just reading the Scriptures, standing on their own, you can see that it's
yes, so the Holy Spirit inspired the people that wrote these scriptures that we're reading, and he made it clear for us to read this. It's plain. We're not reading anything into it. We're just reading exactly what it says, right? So the Holy Spirit made a big deal out of it too. If it's a big deal to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, wouldn't it seem to be safe ground if we made it a big deal to us too? Would that seem to follow logically? Would we be out of bounds if we have a considerable amount of our time spent bringing the revelation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit to people that haven't heard about it? Would that not seem appropriate? Would that seem in line with God's will? What do you think? I'm asking you.
Yeah.
To me, that just seems to fit. It seems like we should make big deal out of what God makes a big deal.
Well, in Acts chapter 19, where Paul is at Ephesus and
yes,
meets some of the disciples, and he says, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? And they say, we've never heard of that. What is that? And he said, well, what were you baptized with? And they said, we were baptized in John's baptism. And then he baptizes them with it. So,
great point. So let's all turn there and read that story. That's great. That's in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Okay, let me give you some background on this. This is approximately 20 years after the day of Pentecost. So the story we just read about Jesus telling his disciples, wait, because you're going to get baptized with the Holy Spirit a few days from now, that's 20 years before what we're about to read. Okay, so 20 years have passed approximately. And Paul is traveling through different places. And it's going to tell us that he came upon some people that called themselves disciples. But he didn't know what kind of disciples they were. And we're going to see when we read it that he assumed they were disciples of Christ. Okay, so let's read this. Acts 19, verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So that tells me that when Paul met new people he thought were Christians, that's the first thing he asked them. That's the first thing he asked them. He thought these guys were Christians, so the next thing, are you saved? Yes. Are you baptized with the Holy Spirit? So he has this, go ahead.
That also shows that there's two separate events.
It does. That is absolute proof of that. If he thought they're Christians, why would he, I'm going to say this a couple different ways, because this is an important thing to grab hold of here. If Paul meets some people and he thinks they're Christians, and he asks them, okay, well then have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? That shows you that Paul believes that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is different than salvation. Right? Or else that question would make no sense. Do y'all get that? If he believed they were the same thing, then he wouldn't ask that. That's a great point. Did everybody hear that? So he said, "I don't want to." Can you just say that again so I don't mess it up?
I don't know if I can.
Just do your best. Whatever comes out.
A lot of denominations, one that I came from, always say that you got all the Holy Spirit you need when you are salvation, and so there is no such thing as a Holy Spirit baptism, and yet. Like Neil was saying in 19, it tells you, why would he ask them that if that wasn't something separate? And Satan, that's his deception for the church. He's deceiving many pastors, many members, because he knows that's his downfall. And the more people that are baptized in the Holy Spirit, the more they can bring the kingdom of heaven down to earth, and Satan doesn't want that.
What do y'all think about that?
Agree.
You agree?
I agree. Yeah.
I was for a long time in a group that taught that when you get saved, that's everything. Now, getting saved is awesome. And it is awesome. But that's not all there is. There's more. Let me tell you this. There's always more, which is exciting to think about. Yes, sir.
Can I say one more?
Yes, please.
Jesus had to be baptized in the Holy Spirit so he would have that power to go those 40 days and resist all that temptation. We as just everyday man, even Christians, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be able to resist a lot that the devil sends at us. And so that's why it's so important. He was being prepared to go out there and fight Satan spiritually for 40 days. And that's why it's important for us.
I liken it to, I have analogies I use, and these are just analogies to illustrate aspects of this. But it's kind of like you've joined the military and you're a soldier, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit is like when you get your machine gun. And you're fighting against people that don't have machine guns. And so they want to tell you don't need those things anymore. The machine guns are only for a long time ago. You don't need that now. Or anything to get you from getting your weapons. And you're still a soldier whether you get your machine gun or not. But why wouldn't you want it? Why wouldn't you? Well, if God has something for you, why wouldn't you want it? Right? I want everything He's got. Everything I can receive, I want that. If it's available to me, sign me up. All right, so let's keep reading in Acts 19. Verse 2, he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And so he said, "Well, what baptism were you in then? What kind of disciples are you?" They said, we were in John's baptism. So these were disciples of John the Baptist. Okay? And remember what John preached. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand, and there's someone coming after me. Well, that was John's message. And so if you were John's disciple, that's what you would be believing. You would be believing the kingdom is at hand and somebody's coming. Okay? So that's what state these guys were in. Verse 4, Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So this is getting baptized in water. So here's the pattern. They hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they believe, and now they're saved. And as a result, they do water baptism as a sign of what's happened to them on the inside. Okay? Then verse 6, "And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied." So their experience, it was two different things. They get saved, they go in the water and get baptized, and then Paul lays his hands on them, and they get baptized with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. So again, we're reading this with this idea of, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit important? Are we in the church giving it its proper place? Isn't that strange? I mean, I think that's strange that it can be such a big deal, but it's almost taboo to talk about it in some places. Yes, sir. I think it is to people who, as we read last week, it said there's two kinds of people. This is in 1 Corinthians 14. It says if the whole church speaks in tongues, and if people come in who are ignorant or unbelievers, won't they say you're out of your mind? Okay? So that identified there's two kinds of people that are going to have problems with speaking in tongues. Someone who has not been told about it, they're ignorant of it, they're uninformed is another way to say that. Or that they just don't believe it. But all the believers who have been informed should not have a problem with it. Right? Like we should, every Christian that's been told about this should not have a problem with people speaking in tongues. And if there's a problem, it's usually they've been taught wrong. Like I was for a long time. I had a problem with it for a long time because I had been told it was from the devil. Or it was looked at really negatively by the organization I was in. Which is strange. Because 1 Corinthians 14:39 says, "Do not forbid speaking in tongues." From Paul the Apostle said that.
Couldn't be any plainer.
I mean, that's pretty clear. That's not hard to understand. Skip.
I think that the word autonomy is coming in to my mind, where that when you get that individualism of autonomy of the power that the Holy Spirit gives you, it's not like, well, I'm going to go get three of my buddies and we're going to take care of you, Satan. It's like, I'm going to take care of you, Satan. I have the power. Just my...
Okay. It definitely... Let me come back to that. Other questions on this Acts 19 we just read? So this is 20 years after the day of Pentecost. Okay? And it's still the first thing he asked people. Okay? Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Yes. Yes. Sure.
That shows how much Satan wants to get rid of it because people don't even know about it 20 years after Pentecost.
Right. To me, it's a big deal. I think we need to be informed so that we can speak about it intelligently to people and kind of dispel some of this taboo, this fear that's based on ignorance. Tina.
I missed last week, so you may have said this, but something that jumps out in this passage to me is they spoke in tongues and prophesied. It's not that after they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they had to go to classes and seek the Lord and fast and pray before they walked in that gifting of prophecy. It was instant.
That's a great point. It just flowed. That's very cool. I'm going to read one example of this next thing, but there's several scriptures like this, and you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read from Ephesians 6, 18. This is at the end of the part in Ephesians where Paul is talking about put on the whole armor of God. I think most people are familiar with that. And in verse 17, he says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." He's saying, praying always in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit at all times. That's part of the instructions to the believers. When you see this kind of statement in the letters to the churches, I want to think about this. If he's writing a letter to these people and he says, make sure you're praying in tongues a lot, then that is he is assuming that everybody there is baptized with the Holy Spirit. Right? He's not telling them how to get baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's telling them, make sure you speak in tongues a lot. Make sure you pray in the Spirit a lot. So he's assuming everybody there speaks in tongues. Or else he wouldn't be writing this letter this way. And this is found in several of the epistles. And when you read things like this, you get the idea that the normal Christian experience when Christianity started was that people got saved and baptized with the Holy Spirit, like very soon afterwards. And so that it would be unusual to be a Christian that wasn't baptized with the Holy Spirit. That would be unusual. Where today, it's unusual if you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. See, something changed. It's gotten backwards. It also lets me know that this is something that's available for everybody, not just for a few. The whole church did it. The whole church had received it. Do y'all see that? Yes.
Like in Acts 19, those 12 guys that were out in the middle of Ephesus someplace, I mean, they did it, right? It doesn't say they were leaders in the church or anything. They were just 12 disciples. And they weren't even, they were disciples of John, not even disciples
right.
of Jesus.
Now, keep this in mind too, along with what he said. Every time we read about people getting baptized with the Holy Spirit in the Bible, it's in there, it's, the experience is described four different times. Every one of those, everyone that's present that wanted it received it. There's never he picked out these people, but these people had to wait. Every time, everybody present received it. Think about this. When God started the church in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, it says they all spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the church started, 100% of the members spoke in tongues. Again, this is not a side issue. This is central to me. What do y'all think about that? Or questions on that or comments? Yes?
I think education has a lot to do with how people perceive it. I remember when I was first asked by someone, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? I said, well, I laughed. I said, I suppose I am. I'm, you know, I named what faith I am.
Uh-huh.
And I didn't have a clue what that meant. So I didn't know how to answer.
Yeah. That's exactly my experience. So actually, there was a lady I used to be, I led a worship team here a long time ago. And she played keyboard on the worship team I was leading. And during practice and stuff, we would be talking, and she would be telling these crazy stories of Holy Spirit stuff. And that I was always drawn to that. And so I would be asking her all these questions. Well, how did you know to do that? And what did it look like? And all this kind of stuff. And every now and then she would say, Neil, you need to get baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I didn't know what that was. And so I would say, well, I already got that when I got saved. I didn't know what she was talking about. It's ignorance, like you're saying. So I would say, let's all tell people. It's from God. It's for everybody. Why not? Okay. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is important to God the Father. It's important to Jesus. It's important to the apostles. It's important to the early church. I think that's enough evidence that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is important. All right, so let's move on to the purpose of it. Go back to Acts chapter 1. We read this earlier, but I'm going to read it again. I'm going to read verses 4 through 8. So what we're talking about now is the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what it's for. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. It says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" You shall receive power. Now, power, there's in the Greek, there's several words that get translated into power in English. Some of them are a power meaning an authority kind of power. Some of them are kind of an ability. This word for power, anybody know what it is? Dunamis. That's the Greek word in this sentence that gets translated power. And this is the word that in the Bible that's always used when they're talking about miracle power. Miraculous, supernatural power. So this is miracle power or supernatural power. Jesus said, "You shall receive miracle power," or "you shall receive supernatural power." I like the way that sounds. I would like some of that, please. Who would like some miracle power? Now, we should all be excited to raise our hands on that and not feel guilty, because receiving miracle power is not something that we ask God to do. He did it, and he's telling them he wants to receive it. Giving you miracle power is God's idea, not your idea. God wants you to have miracle power. Tina.
The other reason we shouldn't feel guilty about wanting it is because it's not for us to use for others. So it's not a selfish desire.
Good point. So let's talk about what the purpose of this power is, okay? Now, I'm going to spend some time on this because a lot of times this is where some confusion has come in or people have been offended by things people have said in the past. So Jesus says the people standing there are going to receive power and then they're going to go out and be witnesses. Or another way to say this is be representatives. You're going to go out and be witnesses or representatives in all these places. Now let me ask you this. Have they already been doing that? Has Peter and John and the apostles already been going around being witnesses of Jesus? Have they already been healing the sick and casting out demons?
Yeah.
Yes, they have. So this is not talking about that. What it's talking about, I'm going to say this several different ways. This is power to make you more effective at whatever you are called to do. They were called to go out everywhere, and he's giving them power to be more effective than they were. Okay? Let me give you an example. When Jesus was getting put on trial, remember? They arrested him and they put him on trial and they were starting to beat him and stuff. And Peter is kind of hanging out in the shadows watching what's going on. Now, I'm not armchair quarterbacking Peter because I probably would have been doing the same thing he was doing in the same situation. But he's standing there and people come up and say, "Hey, weren't you one of his guys?" He's like, "No way." And then a few minutes later, he's in another setting. "Hey, weren't you with Jesus?" "No, that's not me. That's somebody else." And then finally, they're standing around a campfire and this little slave girl comes up and says, "Hey, weren't you with Jesus?" And he said, "No." So here is Peter afraid of a slave girl. Okay? Is that true? Right? But then he gets baptized with the Holy Spirit, and in chapter 3, they go out and they minister healing to this paralyzed guy at the gate of the temple. And all these people are coming in, and they get arrested. And they bring Peter in front of the same Sanhedrin that had Jesus crucified. And they tell him, "You better not ever talk about this Jesus again." And Peter, instead of being afraid of the slave girl, he says, "You judge whatever you want to about whether it's right to obey men or God, but I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing." That's a very different attitude. And this wasn't from many years of counseling. This is a couple of weeks. What a difference. Peter has been given power to be a witness more effectively than he was. Do you see that? It doesn't mean it makes Peter better than somebody else. It makes Peter better than he was. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is to make you more effective than you were. It is not a sign of approval. It is not a badge. It is not a reward for years of Christian service. It is not you rank higher than somebody else on the totem pole. All of that is wrong. People teach that stuff, and if someone has told you that, I am sorry. I apologize for that, but that is not what it's about. Every Christian has the same rank. We're all the same level. We are all seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named. Ephesians 2, 1 through 6. Seated at the right hand of the Father is the highest rank there is. So, you're not going to go up any higher. You get my point. We are all the believers are seated there. The ones that are baptized with the Holy Spirit and the ones that are not. We all have the same rank. Jesus died for everybody's sins the same. He loves everybody the same. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a sign of approval. That's what I'm trying to get across here. It's not about that. So here's an analogy seems to help a lot of times talking about this. Imagine that there's a man that wants to have a house built. He's a construction guy. And he has workers out there working on the house. And so let's imagine that we're out there working on the house. And we have a hammer and nails. We have a saw. We have hand tools, stuff like that. And we're building the house. And some people are skilled construction people, and they're out like my dad was, and he could drive a 16-penny nail in two hits. And there's other people like me that's trying not to break their thumb with the hammer. Okay? But we're all working, and we're all building it. Then the foreman pulls up with a van, and he says, I've got some power tools up here. I want y'all to come get them because I want this house to be built. And so some of us go up to the van and get a nail gun. And so I get a nail gun. And now I'm nailing a lot better. But there may be a guy out there who's still outrunning me who's doing it by hand. It doesn't make me better than him. It makes me better than I was. Do you see that? Right? And it is the foreman, the man who wants the house to be built that wants the people to have the tools because he wants the house to be built. So he wouldn't be looking around at who's been nice to his neighbor. Let's only give them or having some kind of rank system. He gives them all out evenly because he wants the house to be built. Think of the baptism with the Holy Spirit like that. The Father wants the house to be built. So he wants to give you everything you need so that you can do your calling. Questions on that? Or comments? Yes?
What about authority? Would that affect their authority?
Would it affect their authority? Okay. So let's talk about authority. That's a very good question. You're supposed to be. Okay, authority. As I see it, there are two kinds of authority that the believers are supposed to experience. Okay, let me start out by doing this. So here's you. Here's God. Here's people. And here is the devil. That is some terrible handwriting. The devil, demons, the kingdom of darkness. Okay? I'm just trying to explain authority. My relationship with God, your relationship with God, is that you worship God. Okay? You worship God. You love God. You worship God. The way you relate to people in the kingdom is that you serve them. Okay? That's how you relate to people. That's how you relate to one another in the kingdom. And the way you relate to the devil is that you exercise authority over him. That's how you relate to him. That's how you interact with the devil. You tell him what to do. Okay? We don't ever want to mix up these assignments. For example, we don't worship people. Right? We don't want to be worshiping any people. We also don't want to be exercising authority over people, controlling people, forcing people, telling people what to do. That is not God's plan for the church. That's not how he told his disciples to operate. He said, whoever is going to be the greatest among you should be the servant of all the rest. Y'all remember this, right? Jesus said that. So there's an authority that all the believers have. And we all have the same level of authority when it comes to authority over the devil. You're given that authority the day you get saved because at the day you believe, you are raised and seated at the right hand of Christ. And you go from the bottom to the top and you are looking down at the devil. He's under your feet. Okay? So every believer has the same authority when it comes to the devil. The only difference is that some people haven't learned how to use it yet. And we're all in different levels of learning how to use it. Does that make sense to everybody? We all have experienced probably in the workplace or somewhere or in school where there's a person that has authority, but they don't know how to use it, so everybody just walks all over them. Right? Has anybody ever been around something like that? Worked somewhere or somewhere in school or something? Someone is in a position of authority, but they don't know how to use it, so it doesn't do them any good. Well, that's how it is with a lot of believers. They have authority that they don't know how to use, so it's not doing them any good. Okay? Is that clear to everybody? So you don't grow in that authority, you grow in your ability to use it. And that's mainly based on experience and wisdom. And that just, you just get used to it and learn about it over time. Now the other kind of authority is authority amongst other people, not over them. Okay, this is a very important distinction. And this kind of authority, if we want to think of, let's say, who is an authority on football in the world? Who would you say? Who's a famous football person?
Vince Lombardi.
Vince Lombardi. Okay, so he was a coach of the Packers back in the 60s. Okay, I'm surprised I remember that. And Wiser, how's that? So Vince Lombardi is recognized in the NFL as an authority when it comes to football. And would you agree?
Yes.
Right? But does that mean Vince Lombardi is in control of everybody? Or barking orders at everybody? It means that when that man says something about that subject, people realize that he knows what he's talking about. It's wisdom. And that kind of authority amongst the believers is based on wisdom. Okay? It's not an authority over people. It's an authority where you want to heed what that person says out of your own free will because of the wisdom in their words. Does that make sense? Now, all this is to answer your question. When you get baptized with the Holy Spirit, do you get more authority? No. But you're going to learn how to use it more in that process. Okay? You can't get more authority than you got the day you got saved. There isn't any more. If you're at the right hand of the Father in Christ, there is nowhere else to go upwards. That's as high as you're going to get. Skip.
One of the points that I learned a year or so ago from this class was, you know, I'm a big fan of Billy Graham, and I'm a big fan of Neil Leeser, and I'm a big fan of a lot of people out there. But I always felt that I didn't get the same PSI of the Holy Spirit, or I just was not as strong. But one of the questions I asked a few years ago was, okay, when I accept Christ and you accept Christ, you got 100 pounds of Christ and I only got 22. Or Billy Graham got 1,000 pounds.
Right.
This, that, and the other. But, and the same thing when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we all got the same amount.
Correct.
You didn't get 1,000 pounds, and I got 22.
No.
The same thing. And the difference is, from what you have taught, is that it's how you use it and you claim your authority. Is that correct?
That is correct. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a substance. So if you have Him, you have Him. You don't have half of Him. Right? He's a person. You should think of Him as a personality rather than a commodity. But He does different things. Go ahead.
It goes for children, too. They don't have a junior Holy Spirit.
Right. Good point. Children have the same Holy Spirit the adults do. The Holy Spirit's a person. But the Holy Spirit, we spent the last 2 weeks that there's different things He does, there's different things He gives us. So we want to interact with Him and receive everything He wants to give us. Okay. So, when you get baptized with the Holy Spirit, you shall receive power. You receive it right then. And if you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit and you don't feel like this, then you need to start telling yourself that because it's true. You need to start saying, I received power when the Holy Spirit came upon me. I've been given miracle power. Okay? Because that's going to help you believe it. The more you believe it, the more it's going to affect how you behave in situations. That's totally up to you. You get to believe that or not, but it's true whether you believe it or not. If you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you have already received miracle power. And if you haven't been baptized with the Holy Spirit and you want to be, then you will be tonight. How's that? Yes.
So isn't another part of dunamis that it's self-sustaining? It doesn't have to like recharge. It's all powerful.
Yeah, can you say that loud so everybody can hear that?
Sure.
I don't.
Another part of dunamis power is that it's self-sustaining. It doesn't like a dynamo. It doesn't have to be recharged. It's you could go pray for 100 people and the 101st person you have the same power as you did.
It's not like you get 60 volts a day and you got to divvy it out. Is that what the point you're making? Yeah.
It's always available 100% on tap.
Isn't that awesome? That is so fun to think about that. Now, the way this power affects you, the effects of it is some of it's going to be different from person to person because we all have a different calling, a different gifting. So the way this affected me, God made me in a way that I was going to be a teacher. That's how I was created. That's my calling. And I didn't realize that was even a thing, but throughout most of my adult life, I had been leading Bible studies. And I'd always been fascinated with the Bible and reading and studying. I just always am drawn to that. That's just kind of how my brain works. But 10 years ago, when I got baptized with the Holy Spirit, God did something to me that made the way I teach much different. Okay? And I am going to have trouble explaining this because I still don't fully understand it. But what happened was, I would be in situations where someone is teaching or I'm teaching, and I just know where all this stuff is in the Bible. I just know where it is. It's just there. I just know it. And it's not from memorizing it. It's because I could quote it while I'm teaching, and then I get home and I wouldn't know what it said. Does that make sense? And God did that to me. And so when I teach this class, I don't have any notes. I've taught this class for almost 4 years now, and I've never had notes one time. I don't have an outline. I don't have a plan. We just go, and God tells me where the scriptures are. I open the night with writing 4 scriptures on the board. I didn't have them written down. They just come up when it's time. I did not ask for that. I didn't even know you could have that. But my calling is teacher, and He gave that to me to make me more effective at what I'm supposed to be doing. Now, I'm not supposed to compare myself with someone else that got something else. I've got something for me. And God's got something for you. Now, He didn't give me an electronic billboard telling me what it is. I learned it as I went through my life, learning to talk to the Holy Spirit and noticing what He's doing to me. Okay? It's hard to explain this. So I'll be standing here, and all of a sudden it's like a flip card comes up, and it says John 16:2. Or someone asks a question, and I know that's Galatians 3:24. Or something. And I'm not in control of that. And I never had that before I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's awesome. Isn't that? I mean, it's amazing. And so He gives me that, however that looks, and then He lets me learn how to use that. And I'm still learning. But it helps me a lot because the way He wants me to teach is in a certain way, and that helps me do it that way. It helps me be able to go with the flow without having to have look up verses on my phone the whole time we're up here. Skip.
I like how you described in the past how Teresa, your wife, came out and said, Neil, do you realize, because it just didn't download to you all this knowledge, it opened up, correct?
My wife was really sick, and there would be times where it was very horrible. And we would be praying or something. She would say, "Can you just tell me some Bible verses?" And I could say John 3:16 or something like that, but that's about all I had. Seriously. And then she gets healed August 25th, 2006, and I get baptized with the Holy Spirit at the same time. And then it's like these Bible verses are coming out of me like a fire hose. And one day she was like, how do you know all these Bible verses all of a sudden? So it was very sudden. And it wasn't through memorization. Yeah. But anyway, the point of telling you all of that is whatever you're called to do, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is like hooking an amplifier onto that. Okay? It's like it's going to make you more effective or better at what you're doing. It doesn't mean it makes you better than somebody else. Okay? That's a key point. Other questions? So we've got the importance of the baptism and we've got the purpose, right? So now we're going to pray, and anyone that wants to receive it is going to receive it. Okay? So I'm going to lead us in this. Now, I'm going to ask anyone in here that has already received it, just as a favor to me, would you participate also so that those who haven't won't feel like everybody's just staring at them? You don't have to, but I would consider that a favor. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, is a promise of the Father. And in Acts, this is important to read this. You can write it down if you want to, but I'm just going to read it. It's Acts 2:33. Peter is talking about what happened, why the baptism of the Holy Spirit was poured out. In Acts 2:33, Peter says, "This Jesus God has raised up, which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received, Jesus received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you now see and hear." Here's the picture. Jesus died. Jesus rose from the grave. Jesus ascended it to the right hand of the Father. And it says that he received the promised Holy Spirit. So the Father, in the mystery of their relationships, however this works, Jesus accomplished the mission and received the reward. He was given the Holy Spirit that he can pour out on his bride. Okay? So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is available to you because of a promise between the Father and the Son, not a promise to you. You are a beneficiary. But the promise was to Jesus. So you don't need to feel like you need to talk God into doing this. Jesus already accomplished it for you. It's just up to you whether you want to receive it or not. So we're not, when I lead us in prayer in a minute, we're not going to be begging God to do something. We're going to be letting him know that we are wanting to receive what he's made available to us. Okay? That's a big difference in my book. Okay. Now what we're going to do is, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Now God is a gentleman, and he's not going to force anything on anybody in here. And if you don't want this, you don't have to do it, and he's not going to make you do it. But if you want to, there's some things you need to do so that you are exercising your free will too. Okay? The first is we're going to just talk to our Father and let him know we want to receive this. So if you want to receive this tonight, then join me in prayer. And if you're one of the people just helping me out by participating, we'll just repeat after me out loud. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe this is for me. I want everything that you want me to have. So I ask you to baptize me with the Holy Spirit, just like you promised in your word. And your word is true, and I receive it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So the Bible tells us in Luke 11, Jesus told his disciples, ask and you might receive. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you might find. No, seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Everyone that asks receives. Everyone that seeks finds, and to everyone that knocks, it's opened. And then he says, if your Father knows how to give good gifts to his children, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's in Luke 11. So if you have just asked, then the Father in heaven has answered yes. Okay? You will receive. So if you want to just kind of picture this, the Father has had his son or daughter come up to him and say, Father, the thing you've wanted to give me for so long, I'm ready to receive it. And so the excited father is ready to bless his son or daughter. So that's the situation right now. So it's like the Father is handing you this new gift, and it's up to you to reach out and take it. Now, I base this next thing that we're going to do off of Scripture in John 7, 37 through 39, where Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And by this he spoke concerning the Spirit. Jesus says, if you come to him and drink, then living water is going to come back out. Okay? So what we're going to do now to symbolize coming to Jesus and drink is we're going to take a deep breath in. So everyone that has asked and everyone that's already done this before, I'm going to let us practice one time just so you know what we're doing. But we're going to come to Jesus and drink three times. And on your third exhale, this first time, I want you to just make an audible sigh that you can hear your own self with. Like, just do it loud enough to hear yourself. Okay, this is just a practice. Okay? So here we go. Let's come to Jesus and drink the first time. And breathe out. Let's come and drink a second time. And breathe out. Let's come and drink a third time. And then make your sigh. And Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are making your presence tangible in here right now. I just thank you for that. All right, we're going to do that same thing again. But this time on your third exhale, when you make your sigh, you're going to take a step of faith just like Peter stepping out of the boat. And you're going to start to make sounds out of your mouth. This is your reaching up to take it. God's not going to force your mouth to move. Okay? You start to speak and he is going to meet you right there and turn what you're giving him into something that's meaningful to him. And then you're going to be speaking in tongues. So when we exhale the third time and you start speaking, you need to be making sounds by faith, not English. Okay? Or not any other language you know. It needs to be faith. It needs to be something you don't understand. Okay? That way you're not using your mind, you're using your spirit. Okay? So we're going to drink three times. The third exhale, we're going to... and then just start to speak by faith, and God's going to meet you there, and you're going to start speaking in tongues. Okay, here we go. Let's come and drink the first time. And breathe out. Thank you, Jesus. Let's drink a second time. And breathe out. All right, let's take a third one and start to speak by faith.